Years ago, there was a beautiful mother, young mother in New York City. She was on an errand and she returned to a building. And in that building, her little infant girl lay sleeping. As she got close to the building, she was appalled by the fact that the building was engulfed in flames. The firemen could not restrain her and she dashed through the flames and past the restraint and rescued her child. But in doing so, she was so severely burned that her face was horribly disfigured for life. When she looked at the face of this body that she had now in the mirror after it had healed, she was shocked at her disfigurement. But it was comforted by the fact that when her little girl grew up, she would appreciate the sacrifice that her mother had made to rescue her. You know, we face in this life a challenge that I believe is an ongoing and daily challenge. The challenge is the pressure to please those who are around us immediately, family, workers, neighbors, peers. That's a huge pressure, by the way, to fit in, to be liked, to be popular, or to be just accepted in whatever realm we find ourselves in. That is a fundamental human need to be accepted. And that pressure that we find on one side to be liked and to be accepted is balanced as a Christian by the knowledge that what we do either pleases God or it doesn't. And oftentimes there's a conflict between pleasing man and pleasing God. And boy, I tell you, that's a tough thing. Boy, young people, listen, I remember the day, I remember, you know, years gone by. I talk like I'm an old man, but I tell you, I remember the days when growing up, it was so important for me to fit in. And in the moment, those decisions are made in a split second. I praise the Lord for my upbringing, and I'm so thankful for it. But I remember one time when I was working in college, I had to work around some unsafe people. And to make it even worse, the people that I had to work around were, I was on a construction job. Now, I wasn't doing construction. We were part of the cleanup crew, and I was employed by the developer to come in and kind of clean up and make things ready. But in doing so, there was a lot of interaction between us and the construction guys. And I'll tell you, there was some times where I heard some things said, and I was too ashamed to speak up and to say that I won't listen to those things, and I won't put my ear to those things anymore. Instead, I wanted to be kind of looked on as accepted. And I'm ashamed of that this evening. I'm ashamed that there were some friends of mine growing up in high school that caused me not to love God more. I'm not putting the blame on them, but I'm saying I let that become my motivation. And the pressure to be accepted was greater than the realization and the knowledge and the reality that I needed to please God. Oh man, I regret those days. I look back with such bitterness. I'm thankful for God's forgiveness, but I wish today that I would have taken a stand in some of those times. And I want to just help us tonight to understand that being accepted by people close to us makes us feel better for the moment, doesn't it? Makes us feel accepted, makes us feel part of a crowd, part of a kind of a connection, a group there. And man, that's just a great feeling. When somebody laughs at my joke, or when somebody receives me for who I am on the outside instead of who I need to be in Christ. Boy, that's a hard thing. But Paul makes it very clear here. He's writing to the Roman church, and he's writing to them and making it clear and plain, and he lays out a thesis right at the beginning in chapter 1 that says, listen, I have a job to do, I'm a debtor, I'm ready, and I'm not ashamed to do what God wants me to do. Oh, I thank the Lord tonight for Paul's clear position as a follower of Christ. Now, granted, there's a lot of things humanly, when it comes to the gospel. I'm talking humanly now. Oh, there's nothing really kind of grand and accepting about knowing that there's a gospel that I need to stand by and identify with that really comes with or brings with it suffering. Did you know tonight that when we stand for the gospel, we're standing for suffering? Did you understand that tonight? We're going to look at that in just a minute. The gospel equals suffering. That's all there is to it. That's not very glorious, is it? Man, that's not real popular. I'm not a great recruiter. If I'm a job, I'm going to hire you for a job, and I say, man, you come work at my job, you're going to get beat up. I mean, it's going to be terrible. You're going to get buffeted on every side. You're going to get insulted and offended, and it's going to be every day. Come work for us. No. I want to say tonight that the gospel tonight has a lot that we should not be really proud of in a human sense. The Bible, do you remember the Bible says that broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many people find it, but narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leads to life eternal? That's not much to be proud of. Few numbers. I mean, if we're going to serve God, don't you just want to have everybody involved? And I want to be part of a big group, and I want to have all of this popularity, and let's get together and serve God. That's all well and good, but that's not what we find in the Bible. No, instead, Jesus was often by himself with just a few men. He sent them out two by two, and the places that they served and worshiped were not grandiose. I'm just saying tonight that there's a lot that we could, humanly speaking, be ashamed of in the gospel for the gospel's sake. It's despised by the majority of people. It divides from the typical. When I'm living for the Lord, I stand out. I'm different. And if you truly have a testimony for the Lord, I want to tell you tonight, you will be different, and it will be something that will bring shame to you because you're not accepted. And by the way, we're living in a day, church, we're living in a day when it's becoming more and more marginalized. We are as Christian believers. And the pressure to fit in and to minimize and to cover our testimony for Christ and the gospel's sake is greater now than ever, at least in my opinion. Now, I know they went through great trials in Rome, but I'm telling you tonight, we live in a world where the culture has turned. It's not popular to be a Christian. It's not popular to live for the Lord in the way that he asks us to. So there's a lot to be ashamed of when it comes to the gospel, humanly speaking. What is this gospel that we're talking about that Paul was not ashamed of? Is it salvation? I'm not ashamed of salvation, Pastor. That's no problem. Is it the story of Christ on the cross? I want to tell you it's all of these things, but beside this, the gospel is the whole bit. It is the entire truth of the coming of an eternal God to this earth. The gospel contains for us the power by which we, as broken and condemned sinners, have a possibility and an opportunity to come to Christ and to have forgiveness for our sins and to be made whole again and forever to be a child of God. That's the gospel tonight. Amen. And with that comes the power to live on this earth today how I need to live. Now, I'm thankful today for the gospel, and Paul says, I am not ashamed of this gospel. Oh, it sets me apart. Oh, it makes me a target for offense, and it makes me a target for persecution and suffering, but I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because, and then he gives the reason, it is the power of God. And so, is salvation to be known? The gospel makes it so. Is victory to be had? The gospel makes it so. Is a fellowship and relationship with God and peace and contentment and joy and direction and all the things that we need as a Christian to be known in our lives, then the gospel will make it so. And it's this gospel that we're not to be ashamed of. I want to just encourage you tonight, church, as we launch out this year, the theme, I am not ashamed, I am not ashamed. I'm not talking about being flippant. I'm not talking about being defiant. I'm talking about serving the Lord with clarity and with openness and with a testimony and with truth that glorifies him. That's what I'm talking about tonight. Let me look at three aspects very quickly tonight, if I can, concerning this matter. I'm only going to introduce this topic tonight because I see in the future that there's going to be other messages about this matter of being ashamed. The Bible's full of truth about this. But notice if you would, number one, I want you to see then we ought not to be ashamed of the gospel because number one, there's power in the gospel because of the power of the gospel. Notice in verse number 16, the Bible says very clearly, number one, that there is power in salvation. I don't need to tell you tonight, church, that the salvation story is a powerful story. It takes us from being condemned sinners. And I don't know if you realize this or not. And if you forget this, God help us, let us get back to the place where we realize what Jesus did and what salvation means. I'm telling you tonight, we were on our way to a hell that was going to last for eternity. And the hell that is going to last for eternity is a place of utter condemnation and soreness and torture and torment. All we need to do is look at the scriptures and find out the truth. The hell that God was sending us to and that we were choosing to go to because of our sin is a hell that is forever and ever and ever. And I tell you tonight, the salvation is powerful enough to take a sinner condemned to hell by his sin and to now take us all the way to heaven. That's the power of the gospel tonight. That is an amazing power. I tell you, nothing can equate the power of a gospel to change lives and to make us Christ's child again. I tell you tonight, it's a powerful gospel. And Paul uses that word power as the strongest word in the Greek language. It would be the equivalent today. I don't think Paul knew about atomic power, the atomic bomb. I think if he did, though, he would have used the word atomic. But the word is dunamis, the Greek word meaning absolute strength and ability. There is nothing to which this power cannot accomplish. That's what the word means in the Greek language. There are other words that mean power. Paul used the strongest one. It is the dunamis. It is the power of God to change lives. Oh, there's power in the gospel. It takes an old, broken, hopeless, condemned person, sinner, in all of their despair and hopelessness, and gives them instead life anew. Oh, I'm telling you tonight, that is power. I feel inept just standing here talking about it. I can't fully convey. I don't think I even fully understand the power of the gospel. All I can say is we've got to receive it and believe it. When we get to heaven, we'll know. We will stand in awe. We will be amazed at what God did through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. But I want you to see there's not just power in salvation, but there's power for all. Notice the Bible says in verse 16, for it is the power of God unto salvation to, church, what does that say? Everyone. All right, let's all say that together. To, everyone. All right, that was half of you. To,
everyone.
All right, we're all with us now. To everyone that believeth. Let me tell you tonight, church, there is not a person that does not and is not affected by the power of God if they'll simply receive by faith what Jesus has given. The power of God is to everyone that believeth. It's to everyone that will receive. There is no one that's left out. Jesus said that in all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out, because all are received. There, whosoever will may come, the song says. And Jesus in his power not only forgives sin, and it would have been something to forgive one person completely of their sin, but now to make that available to the whole world, everyone that believeth. Oh, my friend, tonight, that's powerful. There's no judge in the world that has power to forgive every person. There's no judge that has jurisdiction over every person in this world. Can you imagine the power that that judge would have? I heard recently that our president has begun his efforts at, what do you call it, pardoning. And I don't condemn. I know every president that's been in power does that at the end of their term. They just start writing pardons and making favors, right? They need a job after they get out of the White House, and it might be a good deal. And so they start writing pardons out, right? And even the president of the United States, every person in this world or in this country could be under the jurisdiction of the president. You know, in any 50 state, you're in jail, you get the president's ear, he could write a pardon, and you walk out of the jail scot-free. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be the best news you as a prisoner had? Oh man, I can only imagine sitting in prison and getting a pardon from the president. Man, whoo! You couldn't get any better. That's better than winning the lottery. So they walk out scot-free, but I'll tell you, even the president of the United States doesn't have jurisdiction over every person in this world. There's only one judge, there's only one God that has power over every single human being, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, because the gospel is that powerful. It's a powerful gospel. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. It is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You say, why does the Jew get first? Now, we won't get into all the theology of that tonight, but I'll just tell you, I'm just thankful that the Jews were only first. They weren't only. If it was only the Jews, that'd be troubling. But it wasn't just the Jews only. It was the Jews first. That's fine. They can have it first. But also to the Greek. You know, that's you and I, the Gentiles, those who are not of God's spiritual family of the Old Testament. We're of God's spiritual family of the New Testament. We're the church of God who is now practicing and under the power of the gospel. And I just say tonight, I'm so thankful for the power of God in the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Listen tonight, church. I want to encourage you, if you're going to be ashamed of anything, don't let it be the power of the gospel. If you're going to be ashamed of anything this year, and in front of your coworkers or your students or your teachers or whatever it is, your peers at church, your friends in the block, in the neighborhood, your family members, whatever it is, if you're going to be ashamed of anything, don't be ashamed of the gospel, because the Bible says it is the power of God to everyone that believeth. Don't be ashamed of the gospel tonight. Number two, I want you to see not only the power of the gospel, but we ought not to be ashamed because of the purpose of the gospel. Notice, if you would, in verse number 17, the Bible says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Listen tonight, we see the twofold purpose of the gospel that we're not to be ashamed of. Number one, it is the righteousness of God revealed to us. How in the world can I be ashamed of something when God is showing me something that I need? Why in the world would I try to cover over and ignore and reject or otherwise maybe just kind of turn my eyes away from something that God is trying to give to me for free? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for a person to cover up and to turn away and be ashamed when there's something said or something done or some understanding that if I make a statement here about God, I'm going to be looked on wrong, or I can't take a stand here. I'm going to be maybe ashamed of that. I tell you tonight, it is the power of God and it is the purpose for which the gospel has come that we're not to be ashamed of. It's God revealed to you and I. Oh, my friend tonight, don't be ashamed of that. God coming to earth. I tell you, I don't care what you think about the president. If he showed up at my door, I would be humbled. It would be amazing. It would be overwhelming. And I certainly wouldn't slam the door in his face. I know I may disagree, but man, it's the President of the United States of America. Oh, what an honor. And if I would give that kind of an honor, and I tell you, you know, my neighbors would be looking, and I might be standing out the door saying, "Hey, guess who's here?" You know, walk over to Ben. "Hey, Ben, guess who visited me yesterday?" You know what? Because there's something that is personal about someone like that coming to me out of the blue, and for maybe they want to give something, whatever it might be. There's something special about that. And here the God of the universe has revealed himself to you and I. He has made something available to us. Why in the world would we be ashamed of that? Paul says, "I'm not ashamed because of the power of the gospel, but I'm not ashamed because of the purpose of the gospel." God revealed himself to us. That's a powerful thing. But number two, I see the second aspect of this purpose, and that is that there is an escape hatch from the wrath of God. Do you see there in verse number 18? Four. All right, now, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." We're not ashamed because God revealed himself to us. But number two, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." You know what he's saying here? He's saying, hey guys, why would we be ashamed of something that's here to save our life? It gets us out from underneath the wrath of God. Did you know something tonight, church? That if you are unsaved, or when you were unsaved, or if you are still unsaved today, you were and are under the wrath of God. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. I don't know about you, I don't want to be on the wrong side of God. And God says, "I'm angry with the wicked every day." But you know what? I love this illustration that when God saves us, the purpose of the gospel is not just God to reveal himself to us, but to move us from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. To take away the wrath of God. It shields us. God in his salvation has put his banner over us, his shield, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the wrath of God falls, and it's going to fall, let me tell you, you've got an escape hatch. You've got a way out. You've got a ticket that removes God's wrath from you. Let me ask you something then. Why would you be ashamed of that? It's as if I'm in prison and the president writes me a pardon. Well, I'm not going to take that pardon from that president. I don't agree with him. And I, you know, it might be a noble cause, and there may be cause for me to take a stand like that, but I'm telling you, it's your pardon. You know, I'm not going to really get involved in that because I don't really agree. I'm just saying tonight, why would we suffer the wrath of something and then find forgiveness for that wrath? Or maybe it's not a good illustration. I think it breaks down a little bit. But, you know, why would I be ashamed if I've gotten pardon? I'd be humbled. But I wouldn't be ashamed. I'm just saying tonight, church, that our God has provided for us a way of escape. The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and wickedness of men. And I'm thankful tonight that Paul says, "All right, listen, church, I'm not ashamed." It's powerful for salvation. It's powerful for all men. But its purpose is that God has revealed himself and that he's removed his wrath from us. Why would we be ashamed of something like that? Number three tonight, I want to just leave this with you, and that is the practice then of this unashamed living. I see, number one, the power of the gospel. We ought not to be ashamed. I see, number two, we ought not to be ashamed because of the purpose of the gospel. But then how do we make that practical? Well, this is the study that we're going to embark on. And over the course of the next however long God gives us, I want to just give you, if I can, some understanding of what this unashamed living looks like. Let me give you a taste tonight, and we're going to be done. Number one, I want you to see, first of all, there's some things that we ought to be ashamed of. The Bible says, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. You're in Romans 1, turn over to Romans chapter 6 very quickly. The Bible says in verse number 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness. All right, that is, let me just break it down. What's he say, Pastor? Your hands, your mind, your eyes, your feet, you've all let them do what they want to do, walking after the flesh. All right, uncleanness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity. Even so now, all right, as you yielded your members as instruments to uncleanness, now yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. Notice it says, for when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? In other words, he's saying, listen, you, as long as you were in sin, you weren't a slave to righteousness. You didn't know anything about righteousness. You were just doing whatever you wanted and on a course to destruction. I mean, you were going to kill yourself and you were going to destroy your family and everybody else and your life. And now he says, what fruit do you have from those things whereof you're now ashamed? I remember back, you know, you might say, I remember back those days I was drinking and partying and drugging or whatever it was that we were doing, or I was just a wicked, sinful person, and I just was sinful against God. I might have been raised in a good home. Man, I was a sinner against God. What fruit do we have back from those days that we're proud of? When we think back, we're ashamed of those things. I've already testified that there's things I'm ashamed of. There was no fruit there. There was nothing good that came out of that. And so he's saying here, what fruit did you have in those things that you're now ashamed of? But notice in verse number, for the end of those things is death. We know from James, the end of sin is death, right? When it is finished. Notice in verse 22, but now being made free from sin by salvation in the blood of Christ and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me tell you, there's some things we ought to be ashamed of. Number one, we ought to be ashamed of those things that we do or did in our flesh. We ought to be ashamed of the things we do in our flesh. You know what? Before we were saved, we ought to be ashamed of those things that we were involved in, those words that we were had in our vocabulary, those habits that we used to do, those television shows we used to watch, those places we used to go. All of these things we ought to be ashamed of. But you know what? Today, even as a Christian, you ought to be ashamed, and I ought to be ashamed of things that we do in our flesh today. You know, it's possible for us to say things in the flesh to people and to think things in the flesh to about people. It's possible for us to respond in the flesh. It's possible for us to act in the flesh. It's possible for us to think in the flesh. Listen, we ought to be ashamed of those things. But in reality, sometimes we exalt those things and we're ashamed of Christ. That doesn't make any sense. That's perverted thinking as a Christian. We need to be ashamed of the things that we do in the flesh, not the things that Christ has done and we do in the Spirit. And so number one, we need to be ashamed of those things that we've done in the flesh. But notice something, number two, we need to be ashamed of those, I shouldn't say that, those who do not obey the Scripture ought to be ashamed of themselves. I'm not here to bring judgment or cast any aspersion on anybody. I'm just saying today, those who do not obey the Scripture ought to be ashamed. Look what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 14. Just listen. If any man obey not our words by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Paul's saying, listen, not unkindness, but there's an element here of separation because a person's not obeying the Scriptures or not receiving the Scriptures, maybe not receiving salvation or whatever it might be. Mark that man and avoid him because, listen, it's not that we're trying to bring shame on someone, but we're trying to bring glory to Christ. I can't bring glory to Christ while bringing glory to someone who is shaming the name of Christ or living in disobedience. It has to be that we allow Christ to get His glory and that we follow His word. Some things we ought to be ashamed of. But you know, let me just give you quickly a couple things that we ought not to be ashamed of. Number one, we ought not to be ashamed of suffering, especially when it's suffering for the Lord Jesus' sake. Listen to these verses, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Remember, 2 Timothy was written in a prison cell, right? And Paul is writing to Timothy and he's saying this, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What's the testimony of our Lord, Paul? nor me of his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Wow, are you talking about, Paul, that I may have to suffer some things, and I, you know what, I see other people who are suffering for things, and I'm just a little bit ashamed, I'm a little bit hesitant to identify with them. I don't know if I really want to do that, I might get involved. That's what Peter thought. Here's what Peter thought when Jesus was dying on the cross. He's in Pilate's hall. Denies the Lord when he says, you know him, right? You know that guy, you're with him. No, I don't. No, you're wrong, it was a different guy. Oh, I don't know him. Cursing and swearing. And Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And you know what that glimpse said? Peter, man, you let me down. Not just let me down, you stabbed me in the back. Not just you stabbed me back, you did exactly what I told you were going to do and you denied that. Peter realized at that moment that he had turned from God and he was not willing to suffer with God in that moment. You know what? Peter feared for his own skin. How many times do we fear for our own skin? If I say that, I'm going to get canned. Are they going to make fun of me? Or they're going to whatever. Listen, I'm not talking about being defiant. I'm not talking about being brash or inappropriate. I'm talking about just letting our light shine. Too often we're so willing to instead bear the reproach of God for the favor of man instead of bearing the reproach of man in favor of God. And so we need to be not ashamed of suffering. Notice 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul's testimony sitting in that jail was, I'm not ashamed to be sitting here for Christ's sake. And don't be ashamed of me either, Timothy. Don't walk away. Don't turn your back, not for my sake, but for the gospel's sake. Number two, we need to not be ashamed of the word of God, of the testimony of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me tell you tonight, you ought not to be ashamed of the word of God. It ought to be something that we stand in, and by inference then, the testimonies of God, the precepts of God. Don't be ashamed of those things. Don't be ashamed of the word of God. Let it dwell in us richly. I already mentioned the gospel. We ought not to be ashamed of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. The power that works in me, that God can do through me what he wants to do in my life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel when it comes to surrender in my life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel when it comes to saying no. I'm not ashamed of the gospel when it comes to testimony and witness. I'm not ashamed of the gospel when it points something at me and I need to change something as a mirror. And I'm not ashamed to make those things change in my life and be proud not to change them. I'm just saying tonight, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We ought not to be ashamed of the gospel. Number four, we ought not to be ashamed of truth. And this is a whole other study. I'm not going to spend time in it tonight, but let me give you a few thoughts. Number one, are you ashamed to hold truth up in your life? Sometimes we'd rather believe lies than believe truth. We want to believe lies. Truth just doesn't jive. We don't want it to say what it's saying, right? That's what I think a lot of the world does with this whole creation thing. Truth is smacking them in the face with a 2x4, but they want to believe something else. We'll believe evolution. Really? I think you have more faith in evolution than I have to have in creation, but that's what people choose. Here's the point. They would rather believe a lie. I think we need to just stand for truth and hold truth. Stand for it. Pilate asked Jesus at that hall that I referenced earlier. He said, Jesus said unto him, I've come to bear witness of the truth. That was Jesus' message. Pilate returned the question, what is truth? Almost scoffing at the fact that how can you know truth? I don't know what truth is. Don't buy the truth and sell it not, the Bible says. It's an important aspect of our life. Stand on the truth. Don't be ashamed of the truth. Truth, Bible says, is a way. Psalm 119, verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. But it's also words that we speak. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Proverbs 12 and verse 17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Proverbs 12:19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. I say tonight, truth is important. Stand by truth. Don't be ashamed of truth. Lastly, I want you to see that we ought not to be ashamed of hope. Because we see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, you're almost there, you could look through the Bible. The Bible says, and hope maketh not ashamed. Thank the Lord for that. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Listen tonight, don't be ashamed of hope. You have hope, don't be ashamed of that. Spread it. Let people know. I'm not talking about, I hope. I'm talking about hope. I'm talking about the settled assurance that what is said and what is taught in the Scriptures is true, and it gives us hope. I use the illustration of some men that were stranded down in a down in a coal mine a couple years ago. And I'm telling you, man, that is a desperate place. You ever want to get claustrophobic, just start thinking of what they were going through. I can't hardly do it. It gives me the jitteries. I mean, confined spaces, rising water, depleting oxygen, no food. I mean, hundreds of feet below the surface. And you talk about hopeless situation. You know what they said? Testimony was that the people that were up on top were drilling. I don't know how they did it, but they drilled down in a little 6-inch hole, down several hundred feet or however long it was, and then they went sideways. I don't even know how you can do that, but evidently they can. Went sideways, and they got into the little cavern, the little place right where those men were. Little 6-inch hole. Now that doesn't speak a lot for rescue, does it? I don't know how in the world trying to squeeze through that hole, it's not going to look good. But I'll tell you, that hole right there, the testimony of that 6-inch hole was, we have hope. And as long as there was a hole, and as long as, now they lowered down through that little 6-inch hole, water and food and oxygen was pumped down into there. That little hole was their hope. It was their lifeline. They're not, oh, I hope. No, they were like, this is our hope. If we have any hope, this is it right here. And their testimony was that as long as they had communication and they had food and they heard the sound of the drilling, it took them many days to drill down in a size hole that would be able to get these men up. Finally, they were able to be rescued. But during that time, what kept them alive? It was the hope that that little hole brought them. Let me tell you tonight, hope is a settled assurance that what God says is true, and we are waiting for the redemption of our souls and our bodies. I'm telling you today, don't be ashamed of hope. Hope doesn't make ashamed. I close tonight with the last part of our story. The beautiful mother that was disfigured in the fire. Her hope was, and her comforting thought was, that her little child would grow up to appreciate the sacrifice that her mother had made. One day, the little child did grow up, and was a very beautiful little girl, young lady. One day, there was an excursion that they were going to go on together, both mother and daughter, on a boat up the river. The beautiful daughter was on the front deck, surrounded by a host of admirers, laughing and talking and having a good time. The disfigured mother was in the back on the rear deck, looking after things and kind of keeping to herself. But the mother had occasion to go and to talk and speak to her daughter on the front deck. And as she approached and drew near, a young man asked the beautiful young girl, "Who is that hideous-looking woman?" In a low tone, a tone of embarrassment and ashamed, the answer came back, "I don't know." But the words were not so low that the mother caught them, and that loving heart was broken by the gross ingratitude of being denied. In the very face of ingratitude, in the very face of sacrifice, she was denied having any connection at all. It's a powerful reminder for us, church, that in one moment, the pressure to please someone else or something else, the pressure to be accepted, the pressure to be liked, the pressure to be successful, we can make a decision and give up so much in one decision, one moment. I know what that mother felt like. I know what that daughter felt like, because I've been on that side of it. I've denied the Lord in times when I knew I could have taken a stand. It was more profitable to me to be accepted by some person. I don't even know their name anymore. I've never seen them again. They're not saved. I have no accountability to them. And I was willing to give up the gospel of Christ in that one moment because I was ashamed. May God help us tonight not to be ashamed. 2017, we're right here, barely a week in. Can we have this as our rallying cry? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you would help us. Lord, as we look into this important topic in our lives, Lord, it strikes at the very heart of who we are as a human being, desire to be accepted. And by faith, we must remember that our acceptance is in Christ. It's the only thing that matters in eternity. Help us not to be ashamed, Lord. Tonight, perhaps there's someone here, Lord, that is ashamed and they have not accepted you as Savior. Truly, Lord, they haven't surrendered to you in this way. I pray that tonight might be the night when they realize that the burden of their sin and the guilt that they bear is too great. And they would lay aside the shame of identifying with you, and tonight might make that decision. But Lord, I think tonight, probably more likely, is a Christian who, like myself, Lord, many years ago, decided that it was better to identify with someone that was temporal and unaccountable, Lord, instead of identifying with a loving Heavenly Father who gave Himself for me, revealed Himself to me, rescued me from the wrath to come, gave me the power of God through salvation. And Lord, I pray tonight that if that's our testimony, you would help us, Lord, to confess and forsake that. And then, Lord, to nail down a confirmation tonight, a decision that we are going to stand for Christ. We are not going to be ashamed this year. And then, Lord, there'll be times when we fail. But Lord, remind us of our commitment, that we might quickly come back to that place. And Lord, that this year we would come through it and say as the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Lord, whatever the need is in our hearts, I pray that you would accomplish that. Thank you, Lord, for your loving reminders and conviction in our heart. May we respond to it in Jesus' name.